So, 2 Samuel chapter 23. These are the last words of David. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. The utterance of the man exalted by the Most High. The man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie.
Well, here's our title this evening, The Value of Hope. It'd be great if you've got that Bible passage open in front of you, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 7. That's on page 330. Of the church Bibles, page 330. Now, I don't know if you have seen that movie, Passengers. In the story, a man is alone on a spaceship on a journey that is so long that he knows that he will be dead a long time before the spaceship reaches the destination. He's completely on his own. He's got no future and he's got no hope. And as we saw, he tries to distract himself, he tries to enjoy life, he tries to have a little bit of fun, to some self-indulgence, some treats. But you can't really live that way. You can't live without hope. Without hope, we're lost. Now this is a massive problem for modern secular society, for people who don't believe in God, for atheists. It's a massive problem. Atheists believe that their birth and their death is an accident of history, of evolution, and that their life is a journey from that first accident to that second accident. And all that they can really do is try to enjoy that brief time, to try to distract themselves from the pointlessness and the meaninglessness of it. But many people will come to feel and to see that the goals and the aims that we are given for our lives don't really provide motivation. They don't really give us hope or direction. We come to see through them and we see that they are fake. This is not only a problem for the secular, non-Christian world. We Christians live in that world. That's the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, the attitudes, the values, the concepts that we're brought up with and that we think about. And so we too are affected by that. We too try to find meaning and purpose in our lives and discover that there is no meaning and purpose in just mindless entertainment and distraction. Those who know Jesus have reason for hope. Many of us find it hard to hope. I think most of us at some point in our lives know what it is like to wake up in the morning and not see any point to the day and feel as if it's very hard to find any motivation or energy for the day. Most of us experience that, some more than others. But those who know Jesus, we do at least have reason for hope, grounds for hope. There are truths that we know in our heads and that we need to keep on taking into our hearts. There is purpose and direction. There is a reason for getting up. And today's Bible reading is full of that hope. Now, when it was read to us, I'm looking really at the 2 Samuel reading mainly. When it was read to us, you might not have thought that it was about hope in Jesus Christ. It's all about an ancient king called David. But as you get to know the Bible, you soon discover that whenever David is talked about, the real aim is to get us thinking about Jesus. The name David appears 53 times in the New Testament, 52 of those make a direct connection between Jesus and David. We saw an example of that in our New Testament reading. We had a reading from the book of Acts, where we're told that David is pointing us forward to Jesus Christ. David's story is the promise. Jesus is the fulfillment. David is the picture. Jesus is the meaning. David is the shadow. Jesus is the reality. And today's reading is the last word on Jesus. Do you see that in verse 1? Chapter 23, verse 1, page 330. These are the last words of David. Now, they may or may not be the last word David actually says before his death, but they are the last word on the subject of David, the conclusion, the lasting legacy that he leaves for the future. In fact, they come at the heart of this conclusion to 2 Samuel, which is what we have been reading and studying these last few weeks. The end of the book of 2 Samuel, there are 6 Bible passages in 3 pairs, and they aren't told in the order they happen. Instead, they're matched up and paired up according to the theme. Now, in my view, there's not much better in life than a cheese sandwich. So I'm going to use a cheese sandwich to help us understand how this works. You might not like cheese sandwiches. You could imagine peanut butter or Marmite or jam or whatever it is that you prefer. For me, it's got to be cheese. The first and the last passage are like the bread on the outside. There are 6 passages. The first and the last one, they match. They're similar. They're like the bread at the top and the bottom. The second passage and the second to last passage are like the butter. They match as well. And they're very similar as well. And then you've got 2 slices of cheese in the middle. And the real point of eating a cheese sandwich is the cheese. The real flavor is the cheese. And the real point, the real flavor, the real meaning of this whole conclusion to 2 Samuel is this Bible passage we're looking at today and the one that we were looking at last Sunday, because both of them give us a message of hope. Both of them give us a promise of Jesus. Both of them give us reasons and grounds for hope. We're going to look at those reasons. We're going to look at why and how Christians can have hope. Firstly, hope. We can have hope because God's word is true. We can have hope because God's word is true. We can be sure about God's good promises in the Bible because the Bible's words are God's words to us today. So let's look at them a bit more closely. Chapter 23, I'm going to read the first 3 verses. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. The utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God. And so it goes on. Now, on the one hand, these are human words. Do you see that in verse 1? The utterance, we're told, the utterance of David. And then it says the utterance of the man. These are the words of a real person who lived and died in history. They didn't come from a voice in heaven. They were written down by a real human being. A king of an ancient nation in the Middle East. The words of David. They're human words. But they're also God's words. Do you see that in verse 1 as well? The inspired utterance, inspired, breathed out by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. God's Spirit through a human being. His word, verse 2, his word was on my tongue. David provides the tongue, the body belongs to him, but the Spirit, the purpose, the meaning, the inspiration, that is God providing that. So, who spoke? David spoke, yes, but also verse 3, the God of Israel spoke. So this is known as the verbal inspiration of Scripture. It's known as the double authorship of the Bible. The Bible is a human book. If you want to understand it properly, you need to think about this person called David and when he lived and what was happening to him and why he wrote in the way that he did. You need to understand the language that he wrote in Hebrew, or you need to read a translation of that language into English. So a real human being, and that's important because that makes us careful as we try to understand its meaning. It's a human book, but it's also a divine book. Not just in a vague way, not just with inspired moments here and there, but in a detailed, exact way. Every word put there by God, just as he wants it to be. The Bible is God speaking, true, authoritative, reliable, without error. David clearly thought so, as we've just read. And you see that view across all the writers of the Bible. You can see it across the whole Bible. We've only got time for a few quick examples. I'll put them up on the screen. Paul, for example, says that all scripture is God-breathed. Peter says that prophets, though human, spoke from God. Jesus himself often talks this way about those who wrote the Old Testament before him. Jesus says that David, speaking by the Spirit, says, and then Jesus gives us some words from the Psalms of David. Jesus talks the same way about people who are going to be writing the New Testament after his time as well. Jesus says to his disciples, to his apostles, who wrote much of the New Testament, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the apostles sitting in front of Jesus, he will guide you into all truth. Not some truth, all truth, Jesus said. Now that view of scripture means that you can't pick and choose. You can't say some bits of the Bible are from God and some are not. If you think that some bits of the Bible are from God and some are not, then who decides which bits of the Bible are from God and which are not? Well, you're going to make that decision, aren't you? You're going to place yourself above the Bible as a sort of editor. You get to decide what God is allowed to say to you and what he's not allowed to say to you. And usually you'll decide the bits that are from God are the bits that you happen to agree with already before you started reading, which becomes a little bit pointless to read it at all if you're reading it and editing out everything you didn't already think before you started. You and I are not the final authority. We need scholars and people who study, but they are not the final authority either. If we are to accept Jesus Christ, if we are to think that Jesus really was God himself on earth, then surely he must have been right about this. How could he have left his followers teaching something that he didn't agree with? How could he have left all the Bible writers saying this is the very word of God, if in fact that wasn't the case? But I want to focus on how this is actually good news for us. It is very, very good news because it means that all the wonderful, rich promises of God's word, all the reasons we have for hope and purpose in life, all of that can be trusted and counted on. We can have confidence. We can have assurance of the promises we're given in the Bible. The Spirit is speaking to us through these words now, saying to each of us, this is your hope. There are grounds for hope, good grounds. You can hope. That's the first ground. Hope because God's word is true. And Christians can hope as well because Christ's rule is good. We can hope because Christ's rule is good. As Jesus takes charge of our hearts and our desires, things get better. When Jesus comes to rule the whole world, things will be better than ever. Have a look with me again, chapter 23, verse 3. Verse 3, the God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. You see, life can be great. Life can be really, really good when the person in charge of what is happening is doing a great job. The kingdom of God in David's time, well, to start with, it went really, really well because David ruled it and led it really, really well. It is the place you would want to live. He is the king you would want to have. We read about it last Sunday. We read about the goodness, the righteousness of a king who has clean hands, who is not guilty, who is blameless, who has no sin and is pure and humble. To have that kind of leadership in our world, in our lives, is a great blessing. Things go really, really well for everyone. Now that goodness, it comes in verse 3. It comes from ruling in the fear of God. You see that at the end of verse 3. He rules in the fear of God. The ruler who fears God is not going to be just doing their own thing. They're not going to be the kind of ruler that everyone else is afraid of, because they are afraid of God. And they know they're accountable to him. And they know they can't just be selfish and self-indulgent and get away with anything and abuse their power, because God is watching and they are accountable to him. And for a time, David was righteous. The kingdom was great because of it. We saw that in his story. But you may know as well that David was only human, that he turned out to be sinful. The temptation of having all that power turned out to be too great for him, too much for him. He abused the power. His lust turned into adultery. He covered it up with lies. It became murder. Now, he regretted that. He repented of that. And God helped to bring him to repentance, to forgive him, to restore him. But much of the damage had already been done. And under David, the kingdom was never quite as it should have been because of that. And we're left longing for a better king, a pure king. We're left longing for Jesus Christ, the one human being who has ever lived, who lived a life that was blameless and pure and without sin, the one person who can rule our lives much better than we can, who can rule this world better than we can. Verse 4 shows how much better it is. I love the contrast. Verse 4 is a great verse. Have a look at that verse. It's a great thought. Imagine this as being about Jesus, about any good, righteous ruler, but certainly about Jesus. He's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. Have you been in that situation? The night was really dark and cold, there was rain, it was gloomy, and finally the light comes, the sun comes out, the grass smells fresh, the sky's clear. A little while back, my car broke down on a long journey across the UK. If I'm honest, actually it didn't so much break down as that I put petrol into my car. My car should have diesel, but I put petrol into it. I realised this before leaving the station, the petrol station. I'm trying to call them diesel stations from now on. Before leaving the diesel station, I realised the problem, and so I was stuck there. And I spent most of the night sitting outside a repair centre. It was completely dark, it was completely empty, it was locked. Even my phone ran out of power. Now, I don't know if you've been in a bleak situation, but when your phone runs out of power, that really is the end, isn't it? There's really nothing to do then. And finally, the guy turned up, and he was great, and he fixed the car and spent a couple of hours sorting it out. And by the time I was driving back home along the A14, the sun was just coming up. It had taken that long. The light was just coming out. And it was, I'm not often up at that time of day, I'm afraid. And it was so stunning, so impressive, that I just stopped the car and got out and stared at it. And I wonder if you felt that sort of relief after a long, tough time of seeing something beautiful and bright and light and the start of a new day. There is nothing better in this world than for Jesus Christ to take charge of our hearts, our lives. Whatever they were ruled by before is bleak and oppressive, and depressing and harsh, ruled by particular fears, by particular ambitions, by priorities, by the attempt perhaps to put ourselves at the center of the universe, or to impress other people, or live up to their standards, to find that perfect partner, that group of friends, whatever it is that rules our hearts, is cruel and ruthless and dark. And to be out of that, and to have Jesus Christ in charge, it's a wonderful fresh start and a great relief. And it will be wonderful to look forward to the day when Christ returns to rule not just my life, my heart, your heart, but the whole world, the whole universe, as he has promised to do. to be free of all the things that rule our world at the moment, human regimes and conglomerates and bureaucracies and petty rules and profit-making organizations and governments that act selfishly and dictators that oppress people, to be free of all of that. And for the whole world to be ruled perfectly by Jesus Christ. That is the dawn. That is the light. That's something to hope for. Okay, hope because Christ's rule is good. And then finally, hope because salvation is everlasting. Oh, sorry, I was going to show you that picture. There we are. Let's have a look at it for a moment anyway. Sunrise on a cloud this morning. Wouldn't want to miss that. The hope of Jesus. Okay, next point. Hope because eternal life is certain. Hope because eternal life is certain. God gives us a good reason to be sure, grounds to believe that all this is true, reasons to think that the rule of Jesus really will last forever, the kingdom of heaven, life after death. Let's look at that in verse 5. David says in verse 5, "If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire." You see, David's talking there about the promise God gave him. It was back in 2 Samuel 7. It's a promise that the house of David, that the line of kings, the descendants of David who will rule, that particular house, that dynasty, that line is approved of, is right by God, right with God, accepted by God, loved, not perfect, but forgiven, loved and accepted, chosen by God to rule forever. And that particular line, that particular house of kings and all those who submit to those kings will be kept safe from any enemies, safe from any danger. And the word used there is a covenant. It's a key word in the Bible. We talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament. The word is covenant, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, a pledge, a promise, a guarantee from God. This I will do. And it is certain. A legally binding promise, a last will and testament. And in fact, the other words in this verse are kind of legal words as well. It says they're arranged and secured in every part. In other words, it's a done deal. It's signed, sealed and delivered. God has made salvation sure. And he's promising to keep that kingdom safe. Do you see that in verse 5? At the end, surely he would not, if my house weren't right with God, surely he wouldn't bring to fruition my salvation, my rescue from danger and enemies brought to its fullness, to fruition. You see, evil men were always opposing David and his kingdom. They're always attacking him. They're always trying to get him off the throne and destroy him and his people. That was a common experience. And David talks about them as if they were like thorns in the garden. We have a rose bush in our garden. I don't know if you have anything spiky. And from time to time I forget that really you should use garden gloves before dealing with things like that. And you know, you feel the sharpness on your hands. And David is saying his enemies, they're like that. You're afraid to touch them. Because they're sharp and dangerous. The evil men in his life are like that. But look how God deals with that. How he has guaranteed and promised that he will deal with that. Verse 6. "But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie." Here's a picture of that happening. Thorns being cast aside like thorns, being gathered with tools and burned up. And God is saying to David, look, for all time, this kingdom will be protected from those dangers, from those threats, from evil men and oppressors. And that is what happened in the history of Israel. The line of David carried on right to the New Testament time, right until Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself faced death. But even death could not finish him. And a few days later, he was raised from the dead for the world to see. There were eyewitnesses. The news spread around the world. God proved it. He showed it. And since then, for 2,000 years, the church has grown and spread, and the kingdom of God is still with us. God has guaranteed an eternal future. And I just wonder whether that is where our hope is. I wonder what we see as the enemies and the threats, what we see as too dangerous to touch, too prickly and damaging. What aspect of sin and death and temptation and life in a fallen world, what aspect of it are thorns for us? Because God has guaranteed that those who are under, for those who are under Jesus, all of that may be too much for us to touch, but he will gather it up and burn it away and get rid of it. That's our hope. That's our hope. He saves, he rescues. We will be receiving bread and wine shortly. Jesus spoke about that as a covenant, as a pledge, as a promise, a reminder that because Jesus died for us, all our sins are forgiven and all the dangers in our lives will finally be removed on the last day. And speaking for myself, I know that in my head, but I need a lot of help from the Holy Spirit to take that into my heart. To see the purpose and direction that God has given me for my life, to see the reason to get up every morning, to see that it is heading towards an eternal, guaranteed, safe future, for that to be the way I think and feel. Not just in theory from time to time, but in reality, from day to day. And that's something that we won't achieve just by having a sermon like this. But the Holy Spirit can bring it about. We need to ask him to do that. I'm going to finish by praying in the words of a New Testament prayer from Romans 15, that the God of hope would fill us with that hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.